stuff that you do. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation, and it's not Revelations, there's no S. It's not Revelation after Revelation after Revelation. It's the one revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Revelation chapter 22. Let's start there in verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. Now, that ought to be an admonition or a goad to serve the Lord. Amen. Most of us are in it for what we can get out of it. Well, if you're in it for what you can get, man, you ought to get in Christianity for what you can get. Amen. Verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments. Well, we live in a generation that's forgot all about His commandments. We treat them more like suggestions. And they're not suggestions, they're not recommendations, they are, in fact, commandments. Everybody wants to be saved, but nobody wants to keep the commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And my commandments are not grievous. If you love the Lord, it ought to be a blessing to your heart to keep His commandments. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I'm glad that crowd's outside. Amen. I've been living with that crowd now for 63 years. And that's not my crowd. Now, it was my crowd for 27 years. I run with them and hung with them, and that was my pack of dogs. Amen. But I'm not a dog anymore. And that's not my crowd. And I don't want to run with the dogs and the sorcerers and the whoremongers and the murderers and the idolaters and all that stuff. Whoever loveth and maketh, that's not my crowd. I want to run with God's people. Amen. Where was I at? I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will. That's one of the great verses in the Bible. Amen. That's one of the great phrases in the Bible. Whosoever will. Amen. God didn't predestinate anybody to hell. God didn't elect some and leave some out. God said, whosoever will. Amen. And I love some of them Presbyterians, but God bless their little pea-picking heart. They're just as wrong as anybody can be. Amen. I'm not going to get off on that mess, but I'm here to tell you, son, it's whosoever will. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And I'm glad that He did. And it's whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. You can be broke as a convict and get what God's got. Amen. And the reason for that is not because it didn't cost and not because it's not expensive. It's because it's already paid for. I love that, don't you? I took my wife to the mountains this weekend and I took a little bit of money because I knew she'd want to shop. And we got up there and we went in this Hager's store and I found this sweater I kind of liked and they had it reduced to this unbelievable price. And my wife said, here, let me buy that for you. Give me money. What is there about this I don't understand? She said, well, I bought you a sweater. Yeah, but I had to pay for it myself. Listen, boy, when you get saved, you don't have to buy it yourself. Somebody else bought it for you. Now, I want to back all the way up, though, to verse 14. And I want to take a little phrase out of there and preach this morning on a thought. I just want to use this as going to be our pretext this morning. And in verse 14, it said, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. And I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, Beyond the Gates. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You this morning that we're saved. and washed in the blood of the Lamb, that we're a child of the King, and that your Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are. What a blessing, what a comfort. And Father, I pray this morning you'd give us liberty and power and wisdom to preach. And I pray, oh God, that we might stir and lift up and encourage the hearts of the saints in these last days in this wicked world. And my Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit might take this occasion to speak to any man, woman, boy, or girl that's not saved by God's amazing grace, never been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I pray, oh God, reach down and touch that heart, illuminate their mind and their understanding, and draw them to His wounded side. We'll thank You and praise You for that. And Father, we thank You this morning for our visitors. What a blessing it is to have Marie and John and his mom. What a blessing it is to see them and to fellowship with them. We thank You for watching over them and taking care of them and bringing them back our way. You have blessed us already this day. And we are thankful for that in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a boy, we lived in a little place not far from Cherryville, North Carolina. Kind of a rural thing. They raised a lot of cotton out there and a lot of wheat and stuff. And my dad leased from somebody a 110-acre farm. We did not farm it. I just want you to understand that. I don't know the first thing about farming. God has never put a single twinge in my heart to be a farmer. It's just not my thing. Now, I've got a whole list of things God never wanted me to do. He never wanted me to be a roofer. He never wanted me to be a farmer. You know, so I got a whole list of things He never wanted me to be, so I never have been. Somebody say amen. But we had this big old farm, and there was a road ran in front of it, and there was a big wheat field across on this side, and there was this little white house that we lived in, and there was a couple of acres around it, and it was fenced in. Somebody at one time or another had obviously had some cows or something out there. And then a couple of hundred yards back behind the house, the fence came around, and there was a gate. And to go down in the woods, there was a creek at the bottom of the woods, the bottom of the hill back in the woods. And to get to that creek so that you could catch crawfish and smash their heads and take the little pearl thingies, you had to open the gate. Now, when I was in the yard, we were kind of confined. You couldn't just shoot your slingshot or whatever anywhere you wanted to. There were windows you could break. There were animals around you could hurt. There was just certain things you couldn't do on this side, that fence. But if you opened that gate and went beyond it, there was a whole nother world out there. When you went through that gate, you were in a forest. You were on a hillside, and there was a path that went down the hillside to a creek, which we dammed up and turned into a big pond. And you could get old sticks and stuff and pull them up, and if you were as clever as we were, you could make forts out of them and cover them with leaves. And there were Indians and bears and just all manner of creatures and mean people. And so we made little bows and arrows and took them and hid them in trees and stuff all through the woods. And once I got beyond that gate, I was in another world. And it was filled with excitement and adventure. Is everybody relating to where I'm at? Your childhood experiences? Now, when I got on the other side of the gate, I swung that gate open and walked through. When I got beyond the gate, my world expanded exponentially. And there was no place I couldn't go. There was nothing I couldn't do. There was no creature. There was no man I could not find and defeat. It was an incredible, incredible world on the other side, beyond the gate. This weekend, we were up in Gatlinburg and up in there, and that's farming country and cattle country. And everywhere it went, it seemed like I kept seeing a fence, either a barbed wire fence or one of those plastic pretend wood fences. And we even saw a couple of real split rail fences. And every time you find a fence, if you'll look far enough, you find a gate. And I kept seeing this thing, so I got thinking about it. Then we went to a concert and there's some group in there singing, and they sang a song. It said, "Beyond the gate, beyond the sunset." I said, "Lord, this must be a sign." And so I got to working on it. I want to preach to you about that this morning. Now, I thought, what's the difference between a gate and a door? So I got out my 1828 semi-inspired original English language dictionary. And I looked up them words. And here's what it said. It said, there ain't no difference. But they're used different. When you use one term, we generally associate it one way. And we use the other, we generally associate it with something else. Even though, in essence, a door and a gate are basically the same thing. Here's what it said. A door. The frame of boards or any piece of board or plank that shuts the opening of a house or closes the entrance into an apartment. When we normally think of a door, that's a door. And when you open the door, you have access in or out. But when you close that door, this room is sealed off. Okay? I mean, it has a roof, it has a floor, it has four walls. When you open and close a door, you think about securing a space. And it's always a limited space. It's just the amount of room that is concealed behind that door. And so when we think about a door, a closet door, a door to the house, whatever, that kind of a thing. When you think about a gate, you normally think about something else. It said about a gate, a large door, which gives entrance into a walled city, a castle, a temple, a palace, or other large edifice. A frame of timber which opens or closes a passage into any court or garden or enclosed ground. And you think about it, that's how we normally use that. You go down in Charleston, they have a lot of houses down there that have courtyards. And you go there and you open the front door to enter the house. You open the back door to exit the house and you enter a courtyard. Usually entered or accessed by opening a gate. So you go into the house, you exit the house by opening the gate to gain entrance to the courtyard or the palace or the temple or see. Now, so when we think about a gate, even though they are basically the same thing, they swing on hinges, they open and close. And they either allow entrance or deny entrance. They either keep something in or keep something out. In that sense, there's no difference. Yet, the size and the type of structure determines which kind of word we use. You with me? Now, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 9, "I am the door." Well, now, why did he say door? Why didn't he say the gate? Well, because he is the door to salvation. It's only through Him you enter God's house. Amen? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so He's the door. Why is that? Because He is the only entrance, and once you're in, it's a closed room. There's no way to be attacked or entered any other way. For an enemy to lay hands on you, to conquer you, to defeat you, he'd have to come through that door. And he can't. That door's sealed. That door's secure. It only opens for those who have been admitted by him who is the door himself. And so Jesus said, "I'm the door." But over here in Revelation, we're beyond the door. We're at the gate. Revelation 22:14 said that they may have right to enter in at the gate. Now, we're not entering the house of the Lord here. We're entering the land of heaven. And it's enclosed and secured by a gate. Now, so here's the sequence. One, you have to enter the house, which is Jesus Christ. You must come through the door to have access to the gate. To go beyond. See? Nobody's ever going to go through the gates of glory. Nobody's ever going to pass beyond that point without first coming through the door. Amen? If you don't trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you are never born again, if you are never washed in the blood, you will never pass through that gate. You must, of absolute necessity, come through the door before you ever get to the gate. I don't know about you, I've been a number of places in my 63 years, and I've seen some big fancy places and big fancy houses, and they would have gates. And sometimes they're wrought iron. Sometimes they're wood. I've seen all shapes and sizes. Some are really, really fancy and ornate. Some are pretty plain. And I've seen some that were pretty decadent. They were just ready to fall down. Amen. But that gate allowed entrance or denied entrance to a larger space. So I thought, Lord, here's this gate. Here's this large gate that gives access to that fair land about which we think and dream all the time. Now, I've come through the door. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm a member of God's household. And soon, I will stand at the gate. I'm 63. That's not old, but it's not young anymore either. And as fast as the days are rolling by, it won't seem like long, and I'll stand at the gate. Many of us have had loved ones who have passed through that gate and passed beyond that gate. Now, I said all that to get this. What is beyond the gate? Now, when I was a boy, to go through the gate was to open into a land of excitement and adventure and fun and happiness. Some of my best childhood days, some of my best recollections are the days that my younger brothers and some of our neighbors within 2 or 3 miles spent playing in those woods and tracing down all them redskins and killing all them Injuns and murdering all them creatures and damming up that creek and building forts and stockpiling munitions for the great war to come. Every boy ought to live like that. My mama used to let us out early in the morning. She wouldn't see us. We'd run through the house about noon or 1 o'clock and get a biscuit and a piece of fat back and head back to the woods. We'd come back late in the afternoon, we'd be all scratched up and dirty and wet and muddy and smelly and give slam out. Man, we'd eat supper, and you'd have no problem getting them kids to go to bed. I never had Ritalin one time in my life. We'd come in, we'd be so tired, man, you'd eat supper and sit down in 10 minutes. Amen. You know, I tell you what's wrong with a lot of these youngins these days. They say they're hyperactive. No, you got them cooped up. They just sit there and watch that idiot box and play them stupid video games. What do you expect? Amen. Well, I can't let them go down to the woods. They might get hurt. Yeah, they might. So, you're going to quit driving your car because you might have a wreck? Some of your mom and daddies ought to ease up a little bit and let them kids get dirty. Let them get scratched up. Amen. Let them step on a piece of glass. Ain't nothing you can't sew up and fix. For the whole generation of little sissy boys because they ain't never done nothing but play a video game. To be a bad, you know, they all want to be bad. They all want to be tough. And what does that mean? That means I can kick so-and-so's butt on the video machine there, you know. Dummy. I love going beyond that gate. Here's an old wooden gate with a piece of barbed wire running like that to keep it kind of semi-square. And had a piece of wood that slid through a bone. We just slide it back and swing that gate open. And boy, we hit the other side of running. Amen. So I want to talk to you this morning about what's on the other side. What's beyond the gate. You say, well, nope, you've never been there. Well, I don't have to be there. I got a Bible. You know, you hear people all the time, they'll say, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. You ever hear that verse? And they use that to stay stupid. They use that. Well, you can't know anything about heaven. You can't know anything about life after death. Well, you're just dumber than a brick, son. I mean, you need to get some education. You need a revival. You ever read the next verse? I mean, they're right there together. The first one says, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them. Right? But the Spirit of God hath revealed them unto him, even the deep things of God. They just read that one verse, said, I got me an excuse to stay stupid, and they quit right there. Amen? Now, what that verse is saying is you can't figure God out by your own intellect, by your own understanding. It didn't say you couldn't know. It said you've got to depend on the Spirit of God to find out. Now, having read the Bible a time or two from kibber to kibber, all 810,677 words of it, over and over again, and studied it somewhat, I've got seven things that I know for sure that are beyond the gate. Now, you may not know, and it may not excite you, but I found seven things beyond the gate that excite me like it did to run through that gate at home and down that hill and splash into that pond. We had this old wagon. Now, used to you couldn't buy them, you know. We made it out of boards and had an iron bar for an axle. And we put wheels on it. And we didn't have any way to keep the wheels from coming off. So you only got a ride or two and you had to put the wheels back on. But we had a steering wheel on it. My daddy figured out how to put a board up there and cut a V in it and take a broomstick and put in there and put a little wheel on top of it, and then we took a rope and tied it to this side and wound one this way and one that way, and you could steer it. Man, we was uptown. There wasn't nothing. You're talking about redneck hicks, son. We wasn't hicks. I mean, we had a steering wheel. And we'd park that thing right there at the top of the hill and run through that gate, and whoever got to it first would plop in the seat, and the other one had to push him and get that thing started down that hill. We'd ride that thing right into that pond. I did that one day, and it was a cottonmouth water mug sitting down there with a frog in his mouth. That was an exciting day. That's the least time I ever spent in the water. I almost walked. So where'd all that happen? That happened beyond the gate. Amen? Let me give you seven things as quickly as I can. We'll go eat a big lunch. Seven things that you can find beyond the gate. Number one, you find endless time. Endless time. People have a hard time grasping eternity and everlasting and eternal, and those are grand concepts. It's hard to wrap your brain around. And the Bible said over there in one place, and there shall be time no more. Yet, it's obvious that things continue, and we still have society, and we still have rules, and events occur one after another. See? Now, so the best way you can define eternity is time without limit. Eternity is time without end. See? And when you get that glorified body and you get to that celestial city and pass beyond its gate, you are in a place of endless time. People say, well, I just don't have time to get that done. Well, you will. Some of you dunderheads that can't get out of bed before 9 o'clock in the morning. Some of you folks that spend the whole weekend piled up on the couch. Lazy slugs. I have preached for 30 plus years that every Christian ought to live tired. And I have tried my best to practice that. Amen? Get up early, stay up late, and go as hard as you can in between. Amen? You only got one life, get all out of it you can. And I don't mean that just in a secular sense, but get all of it out of it you can serving God. Amen? You can rest when you get home to glory. Amen? One of these days I'll have all the rest I can handle. Down here, I want to be going and doing and seeing and experiencing. I want to do all I can for God. I want to hear all of God's music. I want to see all of God's people. I'd like to listen to all of God's preachers. That'd be a short list there. Amen. Ain't a whole bunch of them around anymore. But I want to do all I can, experience all I can for God while I'm here. Amen? But soon my life will be over, and I'll pass beyond that gate, and I'll enter into a place where I'll have time to get it all done. I keep thinking, there just ain't enough hours in the day. I got to work a job. I got to pastor a church. I got to preach 2-3 times a week. I got to take care of a wife. I got children. I got grandchildren. I got all these demands. And so, oh man, I just don't know how I can get it all done anymore. Now, some of you older folks seem like you just can't get as much done now as you used to. That's because you're not running as fast as you once did. You're not running as fast. You're not jumping as high, son. It just takes a lot longer to get. It takes longer to get dressed now than it used to. Amen. I got to take every pair of socks and walk over to the window because I can't tell what color they are anymore. My wife pulled my breath thinking, "What color socks you got on? Leave me alone." One of these days, I'll have time to spare. Amen. If I want to sit down and take a little nap, I'll have time for that. If I want to sit down and talk to Brother Lewis about some obscure passage in the old King James, I'll have time for that. If I want to take a stroll across Glory Land with my wife, I have time for that. Amen? Endless time. That's what's beyond the gate. Number two, I'll tell you what else is under there. Unequaled environment. We were up in the mountains this weekend, and glory to God, it was beautiful. Just the reds and the golds. And we got up there on the side of some mountain. And it's hard to tell which one, because you ever notice they all look alike? They ought to put signs on some of them curves to tell you which one you own. But some enterprising Indian did get up there on one of them roads that twist and turn. And he got him some little signs about this big and got some kind of lift and got up there and hung these things off of branches on the trees. About 25, 30 feet up in the air. And when you're going down that road, you keep seeing these signs up there and saying, "Honey for sale." You know, genuine Indian beads. I thought that's pretty cool, I thought, you know. But you get up there, and we was up on the side of that mountain, boy, and the leaves were bright yellow and red, and the sun was shining, and it was just like walking through a forest of gold. I mean, it's just incredibly beautiful. It was 64, 65 degrees according to the thermometer in my car. And the wind wasn't, it was perfect. The humidity was low. I said, "Boy, it'd be wonderful to be like this all the time." And my wife immediately reminds me, "Yeah, you'd be out of a job." One of these days I'm going to a place where there is unequaled environment. Do you know they cannot pronounce tsunami in heaven? If you were up in heaven, why would you think earthquake? You ain't there no more, see? You've moved on beyond the gate. You're in a better place. Man, when you get up to glory, you not have to worry about whether it's good weather or bad weather. And say, "Well, you know, we're going to plan this event, weather permitting." You're never going to have to do that again. The weather is permitting. Amen? I can't hardly wait to get to a place where everything's always going to be just like I need it to be. It's like God's going to anticipate everything you want, everything you need, and fixes it beforehand. Amen? I mean, He's been at this a long time. I read something one time about the fellow that built Disneyland, the original one, years and years and years ago, and how they planned and tried to anticipate beforehand what people were going to like, how they were going to react to it, and this, that, and the other. You know, and so they spent a lot of time in pre-engineering that facility to be all that people expected it was going to be when they got there. And so that they, when they left, they would say, "I'll tell you the honest truth, it was more than I thought it was going to be. It met and exceeded my expectation." Well, God's been working on this thing forever and ever and ever. I guarantee you, when you get there, it's going to exceed your expectation. Amen? Not only is there endless time and unequaled environment, there will be total lack of temptation. See, y'all knew I'd get ugly sooner or later. It's just my nature. Wouldn't you like to Wouldn't you like to serve God day in and day out, morning, noon, and night, and never be tugged at, never feel the pull to do something wrong? To look at something you ought not look at. To get mad and say something you ought not say. To listen to something you ought not listen to. Wouldn't it just be wonderful if you could just spend 24 hours and there was nothing in that 24 hours to pull or tug or push you or entice you to do anything to displease Almighty God? I have a hard time grasping the concept. We live in a world where everything in it is designed to tempt you to evil. The only reason your television exists is to tempt you to evil. The only reason magazines exist are to tempt you to evil. You say, well, they put information in there and there's stories and stuff. Listen, without those advertisements that are in there, they wouldn't exist. And those advertisements are there to lure you to do things and have things that you don't need or that you can get by without or that are detrimental to you physically, mentally, spiritually. Amen? I am no friend of the world. It's never done anything but entice me to move away from God. And I don't mean that just entice you to sin. Good things in this world can capture your heart and dull your love for Jesus Christ. Amen? Man, we were up there in the mountains, and I love the mountains. I like the atmosphere. I like the laid-backness. I like the way people move so slow. They're the greatest people in the world to poke fun at. I said, well, I could retire up here. And then I had this little voice in the back of my mind said, yeah, and you'd never do another thing. You get up there and get laid back and settle in, and you'll never do nothing for God. I'm a whole lot better off to stay down here where I don't like it. Somebody say amen. I'm here to tell you, buddy, the world can tempt you not just to do evil in the sense of committing acts that are ungodly and unholy or wicked. The world can tempt you and take away the joy of the Lord, take away your service for God, take away your fervency to do something for God by alluring you into a satisfied condition. There's a million ways this old world and the God of this old world can capture your heart, mind, and imagination so that you don't want to serve God. Listen, the wisest man that ever lived turned his back on God, not for sin, but for a woman. That Bible said, and when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart from following after God. Is a wife a bad thing? No. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord, right? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. A wife's not a bad thing, unless she tempts you not to serve God. Listen, when I get home to glory, when I get beyond that gate, there won't be any temptation. I can fix my heart on God and the things of God and the things of that fair land, and no temptation not to do right. No temptation to do wrong. No temptation to indulge in wickedness. I'm here to tell you, son, beyond that gate, there's a total lack of temptation. Like the fellow said, I can resist anything except temptation. And that's the honest truth, that's the way most people are. You ever notice how weird we are? You can take a fellow that's got a good brain in his head, a woman that's smart as a whip, and they can know that a certain thing is right or wrong. They can know that if they do it, the chances are they're going to get caught and they're going to be hurt. A lot of other people will be hurt. They know they shouldn't do it. They know the penalty if they do it. But because it's restricted, because somebody said no, so because somebody said you can't, they are hell bound to do it. We do it all the time. And you'll say, after they do it and get caught and get in trouble, you say, well, didn't you know better? Yeah. Why did you do it? I don't know. I do because you're an idiot. Somebody say amen. Now, when you get home and get beyond that gate, there's a total lack of temptation. You know what else is beyond that gate? Something you've never seen or experienced a day in your life. Beyond that gate is total peace. That's a concept as hard. I have as much trouble with total peace, absolute peace, as I do eternity. I've never known it. You've never lived in a world where peace was universal. I'll bet you haven't spent many days in your life where there wasn't some distraction, some aggravation, where something didn't make you say, "Oh shoot," or "Darn." See? You know what that is? Those are expressions of lack of peace because something was awry, something was messed up. And so you're expressing a dislike or a disfavor or you weren't satisfied with it or it didn't go your way. You're expressing disappointment. That's why you say those things. All those things are aberrations in the flow of peace. If you had perfect peace, there would be nothing to upset you. There'd be nothing to stir your mind. You can't even comprehend that, can you? Especially if you've got kids. Wife and I were up in Tennessee the other day, and we kept seeing all these people on vacation with their kids. And man, some of them was bad. I told my wife, she was saying something about it, you know. Why would you bring little kids that little to a place like this? I told her, I said, I read someplace, or somebody told me, I can't remember where I got it now, but somebody said, there's no such thing as a vacation with kids. That's the gospel truth, brother. total, perfect, absolute, universal peace. It hasn't been known on this planet since Adam ate the apple. The great... the forbidden fruit. Not only that, beyond the gate, there is unfailing good health. My wife and I were in the mountains, and this is the first little trip. Normally, we take a little trip about every 6 weeks, every 8 weeks. We take just a day or two. Usually take off on a Friday, come back late on Saturday afternoon. It's just me and her time. Ain't no kids, ain't no grandkids. We just go, and it's just me and her, and that's a wonderful couple of days. That's all I can stand is just a couple of days. what was I saying before I interrupted myself? What? The reason we hadn't been in 4 or 5 months is because she had to have some really serious surgery. She had a heart bypass, and then something got messed up, and we had to go back in and open it up, and they had to leave the wound open, and been in recovery all this time. And it's been a long, slow process. Now, God has been good, and it has gone wonderfully, but it's still a long, slow process. And so finally she got to the point that we could go someplace, and we took off. And boy, we done it up right this time, didn't we? I mean, we done it. We had a time. Now, I recommend that to every married couple. Take off on a Thursday or Friday, come back late Saturday afternoon. Do not lay out in church, you sorry, good-for-nothing thing. Get your miserable hack back, sat on back up here in God's house. I need somebody to preach to. And if there's anything I hate in this world, it's to look at wood. I like all the wood in the building covered up with people. But she had to have that heart surgery. Boy, you're talking about changing your life. You go through something like that, I mean, your life has changed forever. She was having some problems, and finally decided that she needed to go see the doctor, and we just thought it was a minor thing. He went in and looked at it and said, well, we need to do this test, and so we sent her over to do that test, and they said, listen, we're going to put you in the hospital this afternoon. We're going to operate on you in the morning. Whoa, hold it. Where'd all that come from? And she went in there, she looked healthy and sounded healthy, and she was living a normal life, and she come back out of there, and she's pretty much an invalid. For the next couple of months, you can't do anything, you can't go anywhere. I mean, our whole life has turned, our whole routine, the way we do things, It's all messed up. Now, God's been good, and she's recovering well, and we're having a good time again. But it's only a matter of time till I get sick or she gets sick. And one of these days is going to be something we can't get over. One of these days is going to be something they can't fix. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of the process. I've preached way too many funerals. I've been in way too many hospitals. Here a couple weeks ago, it seemed like everybody I knew was going to the hospital. And it got to where the nurses at the reception desk, the little volunteer ladies, knew me by name. I said, I'm spending way too much time here. Amen? That health, I mean, when we've got it, we think it's ours forever. And when it starts to wane, you know, we start to complain and we start to worry and what's it going to be next? And did they get it all? And that worry, that concern over health destroys your health. I'm going to a place when I walk through the gate, when I get beyond the gate, there will be uninterrupted, unceasing good health. There is no sickness there. There are no cemeteries there. One of the few people that will not have a job in Glory Land are morticians. I don't think most of them are going anyway. All the morticians, you know, I do commercial heat and air conditioning, and I go to a lot of funeral homes and stuff. And every one of them guys is just wicked as hell. They are. They cold. I just don't believe they can warm up enough to go to glory. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful not to worry about having a stroke if you go jogging? And by the way, when you jog in glory, there ain't no shorts. And they don't have skin-tight leotards neither. Everybody in heaven jogs with dungarees on. Full length. We spend gazillions of dollars every year trying to maintain our health. It seems like every time I turn around, they're putting in a new pharmacy. And they're just putting them everywhere. We got a brand new one going up down here in York. We already had four. They're building a fifth one. We got 5,000 people. There's 1,000 customers per store. We got one restaurant. We got five pharmacies. That's a lot of bad food. Whatever. You go to anybody's house and open the medicine cabinet. I was taking glucosamine with Congortan because my joints don't work properly anymore. And it got to where it wasn't doing nothing. So now I'm on BioFlex, or I don't know what it is. And it's doing better. Every morning I get up, my wife hands me and I'm not exaggerating, a handful of pills, capsules. She says they are all supplements. The way I feel sometimes, but I'm not so sure they're not strychnine or something. But I mean, so what are you trying to do? I'm trying to maintain my health. I want to be able to live to be 75, 80, 85 and do it with good health. I want to keep my mind and be in reasonable health. I'm trying to be wise about my heart and keep my cholesterol down and protect my cardiovascular system. And now, so losing battle is going to wear out anyway. But you know something? Beyond the gate, I'll never grow old. Beyond the gate, I'll never be sick. What a place. Say, where's that at? That's beyond the gate. You can't have that here. See? Down here you're confined. Down here you're restricted. Down here there's just certain things that can't happen. There's certain things you just can't do. But beyond the gate, the possibilities are limitless. Not only is there unfailing good health beyond the gate, I like this next point. I don't know if I thought this up or if the Lord gave me this, but maybe it was collusion. Some of y'all got a bit of sense of humor. Beyond the gate, there are perpetual relationships. Somebody becomes your friend. There will never come a day when you have to say goodbye. I had a friend, his name was Al Sitter. I led Al Sitter to the Lord on board the USS Forrestal. And he was a real nice fellow. He really got saved, fell in love with God. Well, he came back off the cruise, and he was going to church, and he had his wife in church. And, he stopped on his way to church one night to pick up a hitchhiker. And he opened the door so the kid could get in. The kid got in, and an 18-wheeler ran off the road and pinned Al Sitter between the front bumper of the truck and the door of his car and killed him. He's gone. I prayed for my brother for 8 years, every single day. I didn't miss a single day. Prayed for him every day for 8 years. He finally got saved. We were happy. Boy, we were fellowshipping, and he was in church, and had his family in church, and I was as happy as a bug in the rug. And the phone rang one afternoon, and a voice said, Bob, the Army called. John drove an airplane into the ground, and he got killed. Relationship load. My brother and I had not been all that close most of our life until he got saved. And it was just such a change. And we enjoyed each other's company. I had a hard time with John's death. I wrote a whole book of poems and stuff. Stuff just kept boiling up inside me, and I'd write it down. I've got a whole collection. The truth is, I wasn't ready for the relation to end. I enjoyed my brother. I loved my brother. Now, I didn't want him to go. But that relationship is over and done. I've been married to the same lady now for 45 years. Seems like yesterday. She is prettier and sweeter than she ever was. I just went to the mountains with her for 3 or 4 days, and we held hands and talked. We never turned the radio on. We never turned our stereo. I don't know why I spent all that money for all that expensive stereo stuff in that Chrysler. We don't ever turn it on. We sit there and held hands and talked and swapped stories and laughed and teased each other, talked about y'all. Just had the best old time. And to think about that relationship ending, I can't think about it. It's just not something I want to deal with. I can acknowledge the reality that one of us, one of these days, will be gone. But after 45 years, it's going to be like cutting my arms off. I wouldn't know how to live without it. I'm not ready for that relationship to be over. But it will be. But beyond the gate, walk through the door of the house and enter the gate to the courtyard of God's fair land. And there's no end to relationship. Love them and keep them forever. My daughter and I, our relationship has been incredibly strained for a couple of years. A couple of weeks ago, I thought, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this. I want to renew that relationship, if it's at all possible, without... I don't want to live without it anymore. I'm getting old and I'm tired. And we're trying to fix that up. And it feels good. If you just want to know the truth, it feels real good. But if we do, there'll come a day when it'll end. But beyond that gate, every relationship you make will be forever. Won't that be wonderful? If you have an enemy up there, you can hate him forever. I'm not, Let me close with this. Beyond the gate, there is personal access to the Savior. I've been saved for 35 years. I've been preaching for 34. I've read the Bible 133 times. I've spent countless hours reading books about the Bible and studying the Bible, trying to know all about it I could from men who are wiser than I, who have studied more than I. I've tried to humble myself and make myself available and learn from whoever and wherever I could get wisdom about that book. And in all that time, I have preached about Jesus Christ. I have tried by the grace of God to be faithful to that book and to Him, to preach it gun barrel straight, to preach it simple and plain so that the smallest child knows what I'm talking about when the message is over. And I've tried to lift Him up and exalt Him and brag on Him and tell the world about Him and point people to Jesus Christ. I've never tried to point people to me. I've never tried to point people to our church. I've never tried to point people to our denomination. I've talked about and preached about and bragged about Jesus Christ for 35 years. And I've never seen Him. One of these days, I'm going to step beyond the gate, and there He'll be, face to face. I've pictured that thing a million times, a million ways. You know how I think it's really going to be? I think when you walk through the gate and you see Him face to face, you fall on your face as dead, to worship the King of Kings. And the King of Kings, with all the humility that only God could muster, takes you by the shoulder and stands you up face to face. I've been living for that for 35 years. When I get beyond the gate, I can walk down the street and see my Savior. I'll have personal access to the King of Kings. I'll be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen. Everything I cherish, everything I long for, is beyond the gate. Goodbye. Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. I pray, O God, that You would stir the hearts of God's people. Put a longing deep within. Help us to be steadfast and true while we're here. Help us to occupy while we can. Not advocating we shirk or back off. Let us do all we can while we can. But Lord, I pray that there might be that secret longing, that deep longing to be beyond the gate. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.